Let us open our Bibles now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We will begin reading from verse 18. James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we come unto thee once again. We thank thee that thou hast given us thy holy word. We thank thee that thou hast written and preserved thy word through many millennia, and we thank thee, Lord, that we may study it. We pray that it may be a fruitful look into thy word, that we may be aware of the power of thy Spirit to direct our thoughts and our minds to desire to hear what the Spirit says unto the churches and be blessed thereby. We pray this morning for liberty and boldness. We pray that the name of Christ our Savior may be exalted and adored. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we have been instructed to receive the engrafted word with meekness, gentleness, confidence, and the receiving of that word, and it's an engrafted word we saw, like a branch being grafted into a tree. As it is engrafted into your life, it is to also result in obedient action. And this is, the difficulty. We're going to be covering this as we go through the book of James. We're justified by faith alone as the gift of God. And we read that in verse 18. Of his own will are you begotten, are you born again. It's God's will that gives you the new birth. Once regenerated, once you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it results in a changed life. It results in new interests, in new desires, in a turning away from sinful actions. And so while we can't look at a person's actions and know whether they be saved or not, because those can be masked, they can be superficially done, yet in the life of a Christian, there are to be good works. There certainly are not to be evil works. So we look to the power of the Holy Spirit to produce those good works. So in these verses before us, verses 22 to 25, We want to see that James is telling us through the Holy Spirit to obey God's word so that you will, first of all, not be deceived. Secondly, so that you will be helped. And thirdly, so that you will be blessed. So first of all, he says, obey so that you will not be deceived. Verse 22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So there's a deception in just hearing and not doing. In saying that was a beautiful sermon, it was a beautiful passage of scripture, but then forgetting all about it. I was blessed in the moment, kind of existentially. I experienced something wonderful, and now I'm just going to go on and experience the next wonderful thing and look for the next blessing that God might have for me. And that is not to really receive the word. We're to receive it with meekness and gentleness, but we're to receive it seriously as it is God's word. And that's what's so important about the doctrine of the word of God. It's a good time to remember that our confession begins, the very first chapter is on the word of God, because everything we believe is drawn out of God's word. We can't begin with doctrine before we begin with where that doctrine comes from. So faith leads to action. And this is very interesting then when you consider in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the word for to know is a word that is always connected with action or intimacy. Isaiah chapter 1. God complains through the prophet and he says, my people do not know me. Well, what do you mean, Isaiah? They would say, what are you talking about? We go to church, we go to the tabernacle, we present offerings, and God comes back and says, you know something, your offerings are detestable. And they would say, detestable? You commanded us to bring an offering, and that's what we're doing. And Isaiah comes back and says, where's your heart? Where's your heart in all this? I don't just want animals bleeding. I want sorrow for sins. I want repentance. I want embracing of the Messiah who's going to come as that great Passover lamb to redeem you from all your sins and put an end to all these sacrifices. So that word know, Isaiah, God says, my people do not know me. They knew about him. They didn't know him. And that's the significance, I think, of that book, which has been a blessing to so many millions of people, James Packer's book, Knowing God. The book isn't called Knowing About God. It's called Knowing God. And that's the burden of his heart. As you read that book and turn the pages, you just feel this, you ought to feel this compulsion. I need to know God, not just to know facts about him or repeat doctrines about him. I need to know God himself. And so there is a way in which you can know God's word that is also very deceptive to your soul. And you can say, well, I can recite verses, I can recite doctrines, but that is not good enough. The child of God becomes a student. The old Princeton professor Charles Hodge said, the man who comes to Christ comes to school. It's a good saying, isn't it? He comes as a student. He wants to learn about the Lord Jesus who loved him when he was unlovable, who saved him when he thought he was unsavable, and who opens up to his sin-sick soul the glories of salvation, the beauty of the promise of heaven. And then that faith, once you have that faith, it will bear fruit. And we ought always to guard against hypocrisy, against saying one thing and doing the other. And that is something that can damage your testimony. It's a prayer to be consistent with what I say. It's very easy to make rules. In Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees loved their rules. They loved to wash their hands for sanctification. They love to wash their bowls and their plates and their tables for sanctification. But Jesus said, your heart is far from me. I don't have your heart. I've got all your good deeds, but I don't have your heart. And so your heart is far from me, says the Lord Jesus to them. So a person who claims to be a Christian must act like one. I read a story of a woman who came a little early for her doctor's appointment, and she came into the room and found the doctor sitting at the receptionist desk reading a book. And he looked up and started to attend to her, and he closed the book. She realized that it was a Bible. And she asked, does reading the Bible help you before or after an operation? And it says her fears were dispelled by his soft one-word answer, during the operation. So he knew that it was something that he needed all the time. He needed the help of the Lord and all that. And that would be a comforting thing if you were going into surgery, wouldn't it? To know that your surgeon, your doctor, was trusting in the Lord. Very often these days when a celebrity professes to become a Christian, we tend to respond skeptically, and we need to be careful with that. But why do we respond skeptically? Largely because they're already in the limelight. And are they using this also as another way to continue in the limelight? So our first concern is, what do they believe? It's easy to throw around the name Christian and say, well, I've become a Christian. But what do they believe? What do they say about Christ? Not enough just to say that you're a Christian. What do you believe? What has Christ done for you? Not what have you done for Christ, but what has Christ done for you? Did Christ bleed on the cross for you? Are you a sinner that needs redeeming? These are all questions that are important. And then we look to see how that bears out in their life. Is that actually going to take an effect, have an effect on the way that they live? So all of this then is the fruit of the Spirit. Obeying the gospel so that we will not be deceived. Putting our talk into our walk, and putting it into action so that it's evident. The Lord Jesus said, by their fruits shall ye know them. So how often and how easy it is to come to the Word of God and read it. I hope that you have the habit of reading the Scriptures every day. But this is especially often a problem if you do read the Scriptures every day, that you can open the Bible and be pretty sure what you're going to find there, and then go away and say, well, that's just what I thought. That's just what I thought it was going to say. I remembered reading that passage before, and maybe you've read it, you know, through the Bible every year, but I've read it for the last 10 years. There's a familiarity there. Or do you go to the Scriptures with the desire to learn something for your soul, to receive something not different necessarily, and not new in a certain sense, but something fresh for your soul? Are you listening to what God is saying? Or do you open your Bible and say, I know what God is going to tell me? That is not listening to God's word. To listen is often, mostly, to get something that will jar your soul, that will get your attention, that will make you wonder about certain things. I remember years and years ago getting a suggestion from Dr. Paisley. He said that you begin by reading the Word, start by reading Genesis 1, and write down 12 things that you never noticed before in that chapter. 12 things that you never noticed before in that chapter. And you kind of figure, well, okay, I've read that since I was a kid, since I was in Sunday school. I don't think I'm going to find 12 things. But read until you do. It's a good exercise in any chapter of God's Word. What is there in this chapter that I have not noticed before? Not just for interest, but for the good of my soul. So not only do you obey so that you will not be deceived, you believe this thing, now you put it into action, and you're kind of testing it. Do I really believe it? And is it really true? Is it worth putting my weight on? If I built a bridge out of toothpicks, can I put my weight on it? Or is it the real thing? Well, we start by testing it and putting these things into practice in your life. So then you'll know that you're not deceived. But also, James says, obey so that you will be helped. So he says in verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So these days that James is writing in didn't have the same kind of mirrors that we did. They had basically polished metal that was really had a high sheen, and you could see your image. And it wouldn't be as clear or distinct as what we have nowadays. And nowadays we can get, not only can you get a really clear picture, but you can actually, if you have a blemish on your face, you can actually use your cell phone to take a picture, right, and then enlarge it and see exactly what the problem is. We have all kinds of wonderful technology. But here he's talking about a man who forgets the face that he was born with. Literally, that's what it is, his natural face, the face that he was born with. And he forgets what he is like. So he looks in and then walks away and forgets. Maybe he's looking for, somebody says, you got a spot on your face, he looks for it and then forgets to fix it up. And the picture here that James is painting is that the Word of God is a mirror to your soul. And the preaching, the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, holds up the Word of God so that you can see that mirror, so that you can see yourself and receive the Word, the engrafted Word, with meekness. And it shows you the way that you were born. So it's an interesting providence that we're covering question 13 in our shorter catechism today. Our first parents sinned against God. They fell from the estate wherein they were created, and they sinned against God. And that is the estate of every single person that has been born in all of the earth over all time except the Lord Jesus Christ. So everyone that descended from Adam is born into sin. And that is really the problem that is all around the world. We hear so much in the last few weeks about systemic problems. This is a systemic problem. This is our systemic problem. Our systemic problem came from Adam. It is sin. It's rooted within us. And all of the problems that you have in life emerge as a result of the fact, not that you commit sins, but the fact that you are a sinner. That is where the gospel starts. The Word of God says you are a sinner. That is your nature. You have a sin nature that doesn't desire holiness. It doesn't desire the good things of the Lord. Someone has said, men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. Have you ever heard people say, well, I don't read the Bible because it's full of contradictions? So the real problem is that it contradicts them. And that's why they sometimes look at those contradictions so they don't really have to deal with their soul. I want to deal with what you claim to be an infallible word. And that infallible word, once you realize it's infallible, you have to deal with the fact that it calls you a sinner. So there are very many people then that read the Bible and then forget what it says. They listen to the preaching of the word, and they forget the instruction of the word. Beloved, what a good evaluation this is. How do you hear the preaching of the word? Do you just go on your merry way and say, well, that was just a pleasant time sitting under the word of God? Or do you say, I am a miserable sinner. The Holy Spirit dealt with me today. The preacher didn't so much deal with me, but the Holy Spirit showed me things that I hadn't seen before, that I hadn't noticed before. And you do have these situations where people say, was the preacher following me around this week? There's so many things that he addressed. How did he know that I needed to hear this? That is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit quickening the word and making it alive. You should never leave the preaching of the word without the comfort of the gospel, without the assurance that Christ has died for that sin, without the confidence and blessedness of knowing that you have the Holy Spirit to keep you from that sin, to make you to walk in righteousness as you leave the assembly, as you go into your work week. I'm not alone. The Holy Spirit is with me. The prayers of the saints are with me. The fellowship of the saints is a comfort to me and gives me good perspective. And these are the things then by which the word helps the Lord's people. Does the word of God, beloved, reflect your own sin and make you uncomfortable in your sin until it is cleansed, until you're assured that Christ's blood covers that sin? And that happens by the thorough cleansing of the word of God, where he makes you whiter than snow, and then followed by repentance. As an evidence, as a doing the word, repenting of your sin. I believe that that sin grieved God. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for that sin. And it's a wicked thing for me to indulge that sin for which the Lord Jesus suffered. And that then is the way in which doing the word helps you. You actually take the word, you don't forget what kind of person you are, but you meditate upon it. You think on what this means for me and how this applies to my heart and my situation. And did Christ die for sinners in general, or did he die for me in particular? And that is a precious thing to be assured of. Jesus Christ died for me. He died for my sins. He died to bring me to heaven. So there's the way in which James says that you can be helped. And finally, he says, obey so that you will be blessed. And we read that in verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed or in his doing. Here is the gospel obedience. And remember, we're distinguishing between a legal obedience that just does the work and a gospel obedience that desires to please God. Is your pleasing of God imperfect? It's fraught with sin. Does God receive your gospel obedience? Isn't it a blessing that he does? Even if you look at all the good things you desire to do for Christ and for his church and for the saints, and you look and you say, that was not done well. That was done very poorly. But God has accepted it in Christ. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that an encouragement to you? That's the wonder and glory of being found in the Lord Jesus Christ. God will bless even what I messed up. My desire was to honor my Savior. So James then talks about whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty. And the word for looks here, this is why The sermon is entitled, A Long Look into the Mirror. Someone who looks longingly, intently. The word actually means to stoop down, to bend over, and to look and examine very closely. In 1 Peter 1, verse 12, he uses this word when he talks about the things of salvation that the angels long to look into, which is a picture of the Ark of the Covenant, right? You had angels on either side, and their wings came down to the center. They're looking down. Their faces are down upon the Ark. Why? Because they understand what salvation is, but they don't understand how it works. They've never received the grace of God. They've never been delivered from sin. And so they marvel. That's why there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that's saved. Because they see that God has transformed this soul from a sinner into a saint. That he has changed them miraculously. They behold, but they long to look into those things because they can't receive them practically. They've never experienced God's grace. They've always been kept in their first estate. So it's more than just glancing at God's word. It is looking intently into the scriptures. It is the perfect law of liberty. Looking intently into the Bible. And here is a phrase then that makes people guarded about the book of James. Why is it called a law when we're all about the gospel? Why does he talk about the law here? But he does call it the law of liberty, the law of freedom. And this references then not just the Ten Commandments, but all of God's word. It embraces especially the gospel, but all of the word of God ought to be understood in a gospel sense, or as directing towards Christ, directing and bringing us to the gospel. Paul, in Romans 3, verse 27, calls it the law of faith. And in the minds of some people, that's a contradiction, the law of faith. But it is the rule regarding faith being the only way of salvation. And it's perfect in this context here. It's perfect because it brings you to understand yourself. The law of liberty brings you to understand yourself. So the word of God, here, this idea of the law of liberty, beloved, it is a word that brings you into freedom and not to bondage. Some people don't want to be a Christian because it's just bondage. It's just rules. It's just all these things you have to remember and do. And the point of the gospel is that you don't have to do them. Point of the gospel is that you want to do them. Isn't that right? You want to please the Lord rather than pleasing yourself. So we freely have the help of the Holy Spirit, a free spirit. And the Lord Jesus brings true liberty and freedom to his people in that they desire to be righteous. They desire to be holy. So, beloved, again, let me ask, how do you read God's word? The psalmist said, David said in Psalm 19, it's sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So there's tremendous sweetness. Do you like the word of God as much as a bowl of ice cream? I like ice cream. And today especially, my dad loved ice cream. It's an ice cream kind of a day. Whatever you really delight in is the word of God filled with sweetness to your soul. Does it fill you with joy? Even as it exposes your sin to you, that's a good thing. You don't want to continue in the way of sin. You want another reason to be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, to behold his beauty and his glory. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, he says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. So you open the scriptures, and there you just find great delight. And how foolish our souls often are when we feel the miseries of life and discouragement and depression, and we see the Bible sitting on our desk or on our bedside or on our coffee table, and it just sits there, and we continue in our sadness, continue in our discouragements, and then finally the Holy Spirit says, open the Word, open the Scriptures. And sometimes, again, this is the foolishness of the heart that still struggles with sin. There's a reluctance. There's somehow this silly delight in feeling sad and maybe self-pity. And then finally, the Lord just brings you out of that and you open the Scriptures. And why didn't I do this 6 days ago? Why didn't I do this an hour ago? Right? Why didn't I do this long ago? This is beautiful. And it just brings a settledness to your heart. It brings focus to all of your attention. It dispels the sadness because your Savior is in heaven. He's glorified. And you're going to be glorified. He's doing good things for you and in you. And it just puts everything in the proper light. That's the glory of God's Word. It is sweet. It is sweet. And isn't it, again, silly and foolish when we get tired of that sweetness? We're not looking for it anymore. You may be comfortable in your sin. So it's more than just looking at, you know, the historical background and the grammatical structure and how it's set up and finding various pictures. It is in how that passage of Scripture brings you into the presence of God, how it makes you to appreciate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, a very personal application, not just scholarly. And those, there's a good place for all of those things, the backgrounds. We often bring those up, especially on Wednesday nights. Those are good things, but they ought to lead to a blessing for your soul, that there's a refreshing in times of discouragement. And so we ought to pick up the Scriptures and read them with fascination and delight. Just say, I can't wait to get at the Word of God again. And I think if you're reading through the Bible systematically, which I certainly encourage you to read through the Bible every year, aren't there times when you're finished your reading for the day and you kind of figure, I should read tomorrow's passage too. This is so good. And not that you're necessarily wondering what's going to happen. You just want to read and keep going. It's not sinful to do that. It's a good thing to keep reading and to read ahead and then read it again and just delight. Fascination and delight. I think those words come from Brother Manton. So then we need to, as Solomon says in Proverbs 2, seek her as silver and search for her as hid treasure. There are good things here for me. God has them for me, and I need to draw them out by His Holy Spirit. And so you need also then, James says, to be a student of God's Word. Whoso continueth therein. You're not just leaving it for a certain situation. You're constantly in God's Word to get an idea of the big picture. We're talking about that in Sunday school this morning, the whole counsel of God's Word, to get more and more of that big picture. So here's the picture of someone who looks intently and drinks deeply, just loves what they're receiving. The Lord Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And he instructs us that the Word should abide in you, should make itself home. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And so more and more you are going to see Christ, and you ought to love what you see. Whatever you learn about Christ, whatever you learn from God's Word is something you ought to love. And then to not be forgetful in what you hear and read. Stopping to memorize, stopping to meditate, stopping to think about the things that you are reading. And the way to keep that in mind is not one thing that helps you to not forget is doing. When you're acting on it, it reconfirms in your own heart that these things are revealed in the Word and are very helpful for your spiritual growth. We want to look tonight at the fruit of the Spirit on self-control. And as we've been looking through the fruit of the Spirit, we've seen that it interacts with us. It's not just something that God does in you, which he does, but it's something that you respond. It's the way in which you respond to the circumstances of life, the way you respond to his word. This is all the fruit of the Spirit, very much involving the Christian, not sitting back, letting go and letting God. James says, you will be blessed in your deed. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed, or shall be blessed in his doing. So it becomes a thing that you literally do, and you will be blessed in that confirmation of God's word. You will be blessed in the observation in your own life that God has done this within you, that the Holy Spirit has been active in your life to produce this good work. And then the prayer that it will blow over into good works as well. So gospel deliverance does deliver us from guilt and gives us peace. And your obedience, beloved, establishes the truth of God's word in your heart. As you do simply what God says, you may not understand all the ins and outs, but you know fairly clearly what God requires of you. And the more you study, the more clear it becomes what God delights in and what your own heart delights in, and then how you pursue that with all your heart in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do nothing without Christ, and how we need his love and his power to even to obey his word. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we thank thee for the truth of thy word. We pray that we may love and delight in thy word. Give us good understanding. Give us wise response to the preaching of thy word this day. And make us, Lord, to not just be hearers, but to be doers. We pray that thou wouldst open our eyes to opportunities, that thou wouldst bring down every barrier to gospel obedience. And grant, O Lord, that we may desire to exalt and praise thy name both in word and in deed. Forgive us where we have failed, and we pray that thou would strengthen us in these days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.